The second epistle of Peter, we sang about it, we said something about it in our opening prayer, so now we come to God's good word. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and we've covered verses 1 to 11. The first two verses are really an introduction and a greeting. And we took special notice at the beginning of verse 2 about grace and peace being multiplied. Not just added, but multiplied. And you see, this is the attitude of our God. If he blesses us one day, he doesn't want to bless us with the same blessing or even an added blessing. He multiplies grace and peace. And then in verses 3 to 7, which we went over in great detail, the emphasis of the teaching is on growth in grace to Christian maturity, because this is the basis and the power for effective witness and effective service. Look at verse 8. If these things are yours and abound, that is, these moral and spiritual graces, if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we could link that up with Jesus' words at the beginning of John chapter 15 about the vine and the branches. And how the branches that show signs of being fruit-bearing branches, the good husbandman prunes them, cuts them back. It reminds some of us who have gardens that it'll soon be time to get our hands all torn with pruning the roses. And sometimes when you've pruned the roses, they look very barren. You've cut them well down and all that kind of thing. But this is in order to promote further growth and further beauty. Remember Jesus' words, abide in me. That's a great thought, just abiding. Being in him, staying in him, constantly drawing the vitality of our spiritual life from him. And all the while, the good God, who is the gardener, the husbandman, prunes and cares and nurtures. You know, sometimes we concentrate on the pruning. But isn't it true, when you prune the roses, you also fertilize them. And you watch over them as they grow. And then when you see these nasty things that are making bold to spoil your roses, you deal with them. Now, the gardener, take it in a spiritual sense. The good husbandman prunes and cares and nurtures, and all with the objective of making us more and more useful and more fruitful. And sometimes we say, oh Lord, it's sometimes sore. But if that's going to make me a better Christian, a better servant, if that's going to make me more pleasing to you and more of a blessing to other people, Lord, let it be. And then we came to verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, in the light of all that, in verses 1 to 9, be the more zealous, or be the more earnest, to confirm your call and election, for if you do this, you will never fall. So there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we dealt with this in a fair amount of detail last Saturday evening. And all we need to say tonight is that earnestness, that's the zealous, earnestness in the business of growing up in Christ, is the thing that confirms us in our salvation. The evidence that we are truly born of God. Earnestness in the business of growing up in Christ confirms us in our salvation and strengthens our stand and our steadiness. We shouldn't want to be wobbly Christians. No, the kind of Christians who are sometimes all right and sometimes not. Sometimes you can count on them, other times you count on them, but they're not there. It confirms us in our salvation, strengthens us in our stand and in our steadiness, and brings us blessing. I'm thinking of verse 11, but brings us blessing and joy and thrill, both now and when life's service is ended and Christ comes again. If you do this, you will never fall. So there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Now notice, if it's an eternal kingdom, you don't have to wait till you die before you enter it. If it's an eternal kingdom, it's here now. And the picture is of entering in to that kingdom in all its blessing and all its service, with your head held high and your heart warm and your whole being eager with the joy of the Lord. I suppose there's one or two references that we could look at here. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. Thanks be to God. Paul has been speaking about all his struggles and battles right from the beginning of 2 Corinthians. Then he says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Some commentaries suggest that that verse could read, thanks be to God, who always leads us on in Christ's triumphal procession. You've heard me before using the illustration of youngsters, and there's a parade of some kind, and there's all the thrill of the parade and the band and the marching escort and all that kind of thing. And well, if you've got any life in you at all, there's something in you wants to fall into step with the marching procession. And, well, you can see it sometimes in the faces of little children. They can't take as big steps as the soldiers, but they're marching on. And they're part of it. And you can see from their faces that they're pleased. Well, now, that's what's happening to us. We are being led along in Christ's triumphal procession. Because you see, the battle's been fought and won. V-Day, most of you can't remember it, of course, you weren't born, but V-Day is past. I can still remember based in Devonport, marching for endless miles through villages in Devon. With the Royal Marine Band and us in all our fancy gear, and being the Royal Navy, you have the extra privilege of always marching with fixed bayonets, which simply makes the whole thing much heavier. An awful trial. Miles and miles and miles. But all the folk in the village out cheered. They weren't cheering us. They were cheering because the war was finished and this was victory. And these were the celebrations. Don't think I enjoyed it terribly much then, because the weather was good and it was a bit of a trial. But thinking back, you know, that's the picture. Thanks be to God, who is always leading us on in Christ's triumphal procession. We bask in the glory of his victory. It is quite a thought. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 6. Here's Paul. I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. And the picture there really is of a ship casting off its mooring ropes, taking the high tide, on its way. It's a great way to think about dying, isn't it? I am already at the point of being sacrificed, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. One of the things I like about our Sunday school prize giving is that everybody gets a prize. That's a pretty good reflection of the great day that's coming. We'll all get a prize. Turn over to the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2 at verse 28. And now, little children. Well, when you're as old as John, I think he was at least 80, if not 90, when he was writing this. So he's allowed to refer to everybody as little children. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Oh, you don't want on the great day when he comes to gather us to himself. You don't want to be in a position then of having to say, oh Lord, I wish I'd been a better Christian. Lord, I wish I had served you better. Lord, I wish I had done this and been that. Oh, says the old man, John, abide in him. Stay close to him. Keep looking to him. Set your heart on him. Be earnest in your desire to be his and to serve him, so that you will not be ashamed at his coming. All this was in my mind and heart as I read our verse in 2 Peter. There will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not tomorrow night, but the next Sunday evening, we come to the bit in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is saying farewell to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And in the old authorized version, there's a phrase added, not sure if it's got textual warrant or not, where Paul says that his great concern has been to finish his course with joy. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Right to the end. An abundant end. Oh, put it like this. If we have loved to serve him here below, and if we've enjoyed the serving of him here below, oh, the pleasure and the delight of serving him in his eternal kingdom, in his presence, where there will be no shadows and no limitations. It's quite a thought, isn't it? And that's why in verse 12 of our chapter, we've got another therefore. In the light of all that, therefore I intend always to remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. And I find that a very comforting verse for a preacher, because if you've said things before and if you've used illustrations before, and sometimes on a Sunday you begin to use an illustration, and you can see from some people's faces that they're saying rather exasperatedly, oh, you've used that illustration before. Well, but it's all right, because there is biblical warrant for repetition. Therefore, says Peter, I intend, it is my determined purpose, always to remind you, now notice the verse carefully, always to remind you of these things, though you know them. And people say, well, but do you need to be told the things that we've already been told, and we've believed them, and we stand in them, and we value them? Yes. We need, well, I don't know about you, but I need to be told again and again and again. Because when I'm feeling bleak in a ministerial sense, I'm sure John Rushton will know what that means. When I'm feeling bleak as a minister, I find it very difficult to think in terms of being led along in Christ's triumphal procession. I feel more as if somebody had dumped me in the garbage heap as no longer any use. So I need to be told. The good Lord needs to take me by the scruff of the neck and go to 2 Corinthians and read that verse again and remember what you said to the prayer meeting. And sometimes rather sulkily, don't like getting a rebuke, I go to the verse and I read, and, oh yes, yes, I've read that before. And the Lord says, well, read it again. And you read it again. And, you know, something there. Well, we are grudging, aren't we? Something, yes. I says the Lord, there's something there. Read it again. And the how we need to know our Bibles. Some Christian said to me just recently, well, I must admit, I just don't know my Bible. And we need to store up the Word in our hearts so that God's great librarian, the Holy Spirit, will pull forward from the back recesses of our memories the words of Scripture and the teaching of Scripture that we may have learned a long time before, brings that to mind exactly when we need it. Always bringing us to the Word, bringing us to the Word, bringing us to the Word. How often have I said to some people, they do get a wee bit fed up with getting the same thing told to them every time. I said, but I've told you dozens of times, all these sins have been put away and God refuses to remember them. I spent a long time once counselling somebody and I felt reasonably pleased. I thought I'd got through and they went away looking much happier than when they arrived. And they phoned the next day to say, Mr. Lip, please don't be angry, but just tell me again. They are put away and God refuses to remember. I said, yes, you've got it exactly right. They said, oh, thank you. And they put down the phone. It just needed to be told again and again and again. Therefore, says Peter, I intend always to remind you of these things, although you know them, and are established in the truth that you have. A slight suggestion there that Peter is hinting that, yes, but just consider the possibility that you haven't quite grasped the total content of God's truth. Remember years ago being in North Wales on holiday, and we went to this little Anglican church. And when it came to the reading, and then when it came to the sermon, and the man pointed out that he was preaching from the reading, and the reading was the story of the wild man of Gadara. My son John, who was very young at that time, nudged me in the ribs and said, "You'll know this one, Dad." But you know, that minister, John Vevar, he still gets the Sandyford Record. He wasn't in any sense, nor would he claim to be a great preacher. But you know, he brought out of that story something that I had never seen before. And it made my Sunday. I was just thrilled to bits. If ever there was a passage of scripture that I've preached on here, there and everywhere, I really thought I'd exhausted that bit, but not a bit of it. So says Peter, I intend to remind you over and over and over again. And this, you see, and I make no apology for lingering with this, this emphasizes to all of us the need, we indicated this in our opening prayer, the need all our days to be under the ministry of God's word. We need it. And if ever we get to the stage that we think that we know it all, something has gone wrong. Oh, I've got references here. I don't know that we should turn all of them up. I was thinking of Paul saying to the Philippians in the 3rd chapter that it's not burdensome to him, he says, to say the same things. Oh, I want to quote that one accurately. Philippians chapter 3. I've got the wrong reference, obviously. Yes, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not irksome to me, and it is safe for you to be told it all again and again and again. Way back in Isaiah chapter 28, we don't turn up that one, we take it slightly out of its context. It's verse 10 and verse 13, where God is speaking about line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, I know that this kind of rote learning and repetitive learning is frowned upon nowadays in educational circles. But I think educational circles have got it wrong. There is a great case for repetition. It goes into your... Think of old Mrs. Henry. What age is she? 80? 82. And you begin to quote John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. And an 82-year-old, at the earlier time, word for word, right through. Now, how many of us here could quote the whole of the first half of John chapter 14 and quote it accurately? I wonder. I could be very naughty and call upon one or two of you to stand and recite John chapter 14, but I won't do it. But just think. The need. Think of those Christians in various parts of the world who were thrown into prison and their Bibles taken from them. Think of what it must have meant to some of them when they had memorized great tracts of Scripture. The Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, the bread of our souls, making us wise unto salvation. But there is more in it than simply remembering. Think of how our Lord Jesus Christ, think about it in the 4 Gospels. Think of how our Lord Jesus Christ repeated to his disciples again and again and again that the Son of Man had to go to Jerusalem, he would be ill-treated, he would be crucified, he would be put to death, and on the 3rd day he would rise again. Try to think how often he could almost every chance he got at one stage in his ministry, he would say, now I'm reminding you about this. I'm going to Jerusalem, I'll be ill treated, I'll be put to death, and on the 3rd day I'll rise again. But in spite of being told over and over and over again, did they believe it? Did they grasp it? The road to Emmaus, cast down. Oh, we thought, you see, that that our leader Jesus was going to win a great victory, but you know, it's all over. And, well, some of the women, but you know what the women folk are like. They said that the grave was empty and they had seen him, but well, you know. We need to be reminded of the basic truths of Christian life and Christian service over and over again. Turn back again to 2 Timothy, just for this. Here again is Paul, toward the end of his ministry, speaking to the young minister who is taking over from him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. Oh, he says, surely the young minister didn't need to be told that. Well, when you're in a bleak spell because you've sinned and blundered yet again and you're feeling misery itself, don't you need to be reminded of Jesus Christ, who said, your sins are forgiven? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, that's in terms of his humanity, as preached in my gospel. Remember Jesus, remember, remember. Look down to verse 14. Well, the 13th verse. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this. What's this? The faithfulness of God. In spite of everything. Turn over a page further to Titus, chapter 3 and verse 1. Remind them. Now, see, it's not only with regard to doctrine, it's also with regard to practice. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for any honest work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all men. And remember, remind them that we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, and all the rest of it. Who are we to be impatient with sinners? Who are we to be impatient with stupid Christians? Have we never been stupid Christians? And rebellious? And gone through spells where, well, certainly none of our friends got any pleasure out of us, humanly or spiritually, and the Lord himself got no pleasure out of us. But he remained faithful. And he took us back. And he sorted us out. And blessed us. Oh, says Peter, back to 2 Peter, chapter 1 at verse 12. Therefore I intend always to remind you of these things, although you know them and are established in the truth that you have. And perhaps Peter had in mind the fact that in his first epistle, chapter 5 at verse 8, he reminded people about the devil. Remember? Your adversary, the devil. Sometimes in response to verse 12, you see people say, oh, well, but I want to be taught. I'm glad to be taught. I'm more eager than I was before to serve the Lord. And I'm hungry for his word. Oh, says Peter, that's great. But remember your adversary, the devil, because if you're determined to go with Jesus, the enemy will be after you. Remind us about the devil. And remind us, of course, about deceivers. Don't forget about that. Because all down through the life of the Christian church, there have been those in the guise of Christians and in the guise of being very, very spiritual, who have deceived true followers of Christ and led them away into all sorts of bondage and distraction. It's very sad. That's why Paul, I think like Peter, would say to people, now, be careful who you listen to. And always be prepared to trust those whose words and whose ministry and whose example brought you to Jesus and built you up in Jesus. They can be trusted. Verse 13. I think it right, it as long as I am in this body, literally in this tent. Great thing about the New Testament characters, you know. They all were very clear about this, that this world was not their home. They're just a passing through. This tent. They were always aware of the fact that, as it were, the very next morning the tent had to come down and they were away. I think it right, as long as I am in this body or this tent, to arouse you. It's an interesting word, that arouse. Stir you up. By way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body, same word, my tent, will be soon. Here's Peter saying to these people now, I won't get to preach many more sermons to you. I won't get to lead you in many more Bible studies. That's quite a thought, you know. Perhaps for some more than others. Since I know that the putting off of my body, my tent, will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. But you see, his preoccupation is not with the fact that his life and his ministry are very soon to be over. Peter's life came to a very sore, painful end. But that's not his preoccupation. His preoccupation is verse 15. And I will see to it that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now there's a great insight into why ministers plan and carry out their ministry in a certain kind of way, seeking to deal comprehensively with the scriptures and seeking to bring all their teaching to the scriptures, so that if and when the time comes that the people are left without any teacher, then they have the stored up knowledge and instruction in the Word of God. Somebody said to me last weekend that although they had been in church in the Highlands, this is someone who's, I suppose, getting on towards middle age, though they had been attending church in the Highlands all their life, it wasn't till they started coming to Sandyford not all that long ago that they began to learn about and to realize the love of God. I found that immensely sad. The person said, it was always judgment. Always judgment. And this is why our ministry has to seek to deal wisely, of course, not overburdening, but to deal wisely with the whole of the Scriptures, because it takes the whole of the Bible to present a whole Christ. And this is why we need to alternate Old Testament and New Testament, and the various parts of the Old and New Testaments. You've no idea how much travel and how many hours at times are spent when you begin to come to the end of a series. We won't have all that much longer now, you see, in the story of Abraham. And you've got to begin to think, now, what is the need on Sunday mornings after that? It'll have to be New Testament. But what part of New Testament? Because we're doing Paul's missionary journeys, seeking to bring the Word of God to the people and to bring the people to the Word of God. One of the hardest places that I ever find I have to preach in is not in certain well-known congregations in the Highlands. They've learned differently. But in many, many places in the Highlands and in other places too, where the custom is that when it comes to the sermon, people close their Bibles and they fold their arms and they listen to the sermon. And it's far, far harder to preach in a situation like that than in a situation where people have their Bibles open and you can refer them back to the Scriptures, back to the Scriptures, back to the Scriptures. Because it is in this way that God the Holy Spirit, as it were, anchors us in the Scriptures. Isn't it Peter who speaks about receiving the engrafted Word? The Word of God and our lives grafted together. And again back to the illustration of the roses. What grows? What flowers? Is the product of the life that is the very life of Christ. Now, believe it or not, I was expecting tonight to get as far as verse 21. But it's 8:30. And I leave you with these verses 12, 13, 14, and 15, in which Peter is very, very aware of the fact that he is a pilgrim and a stranger. Very aware of the fact that in terms of creative Christian service, he hasn't long to go. And in a sense, I believe his heart is this. Lord, I shake my head sometimes when I look back and think of what I was like. But oh dear Lord, you know that I love you. And I want my last spell of service to be the best that I've given. I think that's as good a place as any to stop. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.